For I pray if any of the children are following along in the children's sermon notes, which are different from the adult sermon notes. If you didn't know that they are there, they're in the slots over here on the other side of that wall. There are five words. If you want to follow along, you'll see these words at some point through the sermon. Boldness is one of them. Priority is another. Pray or prayer. Speak. And truth. So you can follow along with those, and they'll kind of be handles for what we'll be looking at today as we look at our passage this morning. Let's ask the Lord for his help as we look at this word. Father, again, we need you now. We know that this is a battle in the war. We know that every time the word is proclaimed, the enemy hates it. He is the father of lies, and here we speak the truth. And so we trust in your power for your truth to prevail. We know that it will. We thank you that our Savior is the way and the truth and the life. We thank you that he is the Word who became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We thank you, Lord, for his work at the cross, satisfying the debt of sin for all who would trust in him. Thank you, O God, for that the sufficiency of that atonement, that in him now we are given, granted, a perfect righteousness so that we can stand before you in your holiness, whose eyes are holier than to behold iniquity. We come as such a blessed people. Not only that, but we are adopted children of you, our Father. We're not just saved, we are brought into your family. Not only that, O God, we have the promise of everlasting life, and the resurrection forever testifies of that. That we will see him face to face. We've sung it. We prayed it. We just rejoice in these truths. We thank you that they're living in us. You've changed us. You're continuing to change your people. And so we ask for that continued work even now. We've been changed. We still need to be changed. And we ask that you would continue to conform us to his image. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As I was reading over and over this passage in Acts chapter 4, and we're looking at verses 23 through 31, I just kept having this image come back. You've probably seen it or read of it. It's been in some form, some fashion, in countless films over time where you have either an individual, maybe kind of a weakling. Imagine you standing before a bully that's stronger, bigger, faster, more skilled than you are, and you're looking up at them, and they're just ready to pounce on you. They're angry with you, ready to destroy you. Or perhaps you are part of a smaller force, and there's this huge, large force that's in front of you, and they're looking at you as though they want to eat you for lunch. And so they're looking with rage at you, and you stand before them. How you got there is another story, but you're standing before them, ready for whatever's going to happen, maybe shaking at the knees. And all of a sudden, they turn. Their faces turn from anger and confidence to terror, and they walk away. And you're thinking, maybe by standing up, it just rattled them, and here I am. And you're thinking to yourself, this is great. And as they begin to run, you question that, and you look behind. If you're an individual, you see maybe your big brother is there. And he's bigger than that one, or you see the overwhelming force behind you. You've seen this countless times over and over. That's the picture that I have as I think about this passage that's before us today. Biblically, this kind of scenario is played out numbers of times in some fashion, some form. And we just read of one of those places where we saw the king of Syria coming against Elisha, and Elisha has eyes to see it. And so different from that illustration, right? In that illustration, we would be like the servant, the young servant, who didn't see the forces until Elisha prayed that he would see, and then he saw. And of course, God had innumerable forces. And isn't that a wonderful picture? And that's my prayer this morning, that we would see as Elisha saw, and that we, as we look to 1 Samuel 17 and we think of David standing before Goliath and know that he knew that the power of the universe was standing with him to overcome this behemoth of a man. We need those eyes to see. We need the eyes of faith to see the one who is standing behind us, the one who is standing with us in every situation and circumstance that we face. And so in so much as we think of our lives, we have to recognize something today. We have to admit and realize that we cower before so many different things we should never cower before. We cower, I listed some of them, before the opposition. We cower in a temptation to retreat from difficult circumstances. We can cower in the fear of failing, in the fear of man, in the fear of conflict, in the fear of losing a friend. We can cower in the face of embarrassment. We can cower in the face of losing someone. There's so many ways in which we can, instead of standing firm and knowing who's with us, we instead retreat. We have to admit that today, or we won't see the application of this for ourselves. It'll just be, you know, another story. New Testament is great. Special time doesn't apply to us. But it does apply to us. And so what we're going to see, and it's really simple. We need to pray for power in our priority. That's it. That's what we're going to see in this passage. That's the need. Praying for power, praying for boldness, praying for confidence. Because that's really what this passage is about. At the end of the day, when we look at this passage, this is about recognizing who it is that's standing with us and what we need continually. And it is an encouragement because as we look at those that we're going to see today in this passage, we are the same in the sense that there have been times that you have stood boldly and yet you still need boldness, don't you? We need boldness today. We need power today. So we need to pray for it, and we're going to see that. If we just set the context so we can remember where we're at, it's been 2 weeks. The religious rulers tried unsuccessfully to punish Peter and John. They wanted to. They tried, but they could find no way because they healed this lame man. And though they didn't like what they were speaking, all the people saw this lame man healed. So there's nothing they could do that wouldn't face a backlash. It was a politically expedient thing to do to not punish them, but they wanted to punish them. So they escaped punishing them, but they charged them. They said this. They charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. That's what they charged them. That's the context that we enter into our passage with. It was serious. They didn't just set this aside as something insignificant. And we'll see that as we look at our passage. It's serious because these are the powers that be, essentially. These are those that crucified their Savior. The very ones that were responsible for getting Jesus crucified. And so the response of the infant church in the face of this challenge is so very instructional for us. It's so very helpful if we would just think about it. And so we're going to think about this idea of praying for power in our priority. That's kind of the main idea. We're going to see 4 movements through this passage that will help us to see that. We're going to see in verses 23 and the first part of verse 24 that opposition compels prayer. Opposition compels prayer. And we know we have opposition, but we sometimes forget it. And he's prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And so we have to recognize that. Second, we're going to see that we need to pray recognizing our sovereign ruler. We need to remember who we're praying to. Pray recognizing our sovereign ruler, verses 24 through 28. And then we're going to pray for boldness in our priority. Pray for boldness in our priority. That's verse 29, 30. That's kind of the hub. That's what everything's really focusing on. And then finally, verse 31, praise God, we can expect power to fulfill our priority. We can expect power. So we'll see all these things as we move through this passage. And so let's take a look at the first couple of verses. We've heard the whole passage read already, but let's just take a look at verse 23 into verse 24. I'm actually going to stop in the middle of verse 24. It says in verse 23, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. Opposition compels prayer. That's the point that we're looking at here. One of the pictures that we need before us, all of us, is the seriousness of our enemy. We just saw that in our Sunday school as well. We don't want to underestimate the enemy of our soul. We want to recognize the evil that is there, that is opposing us, even the deceit that can be in our own heart. We need to recognize the seriousness of this. And it reminds us, when we see it properly, to seek divine aid. And that's, I think, what we see going on here. And so one of the things that we need to recognize is the intentions of our enemy. the intentions of our enemy. In verse 23, I think that's what we're going to see, but let me just set a quick aside. There is some relief from this fledgling church as they see Peter and John return. I love the way that this is described here. This is family. And I love it because it doesn't come across that way in the ESV. I'm not sure what the other translations say, but in verse 23 it says when they were released, they went to their friends. Well, the actual word there is not friends, it's their own. You know, have you heard someone say, these are my people's, you know? It's my own. I look at that and I'm encouraged by it. The body of Christ should be more, especially the local church, right? We can't be friends, we can't have a real close relationship with everyone, but the body of Christ, especially in the local assembly, should be more than casual friends. That's the picture that we have here. They are our own. We are the same people. We are adopted children of the same father. We have a special kinship. We're going to be together with eternity. There's something so special about what we have. You know, there are relationships all over the place, and there are things that people have in common, but we have the main things in common. We have the central, universal things, the eternal things in common, forever. And so, one of the things that we see in this passage that's so important, and it's about knowing the intentions of your enemy, is that we have to share our experiences of the enemy. We need to share our experiences of the enemy. Notice what happens here is that Peter and John tell them, okay, this is what they said. Surely they probably explained all the other things that happened and how they were held overnight, but what gets emphasized in the Word of God is what they said. And they didn't say a whole lot. All they said was, hey, don't teach and preach in the name of Jesus. I mean, that's it. That's it. That's all they said. So they hear this, and that's the context here. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. So they hear about their enemy. That's essentially what's going on. They very clearly declare it. And I'm telling you, this is not a pleasant thing. It's a warning. They weren't just saying, you shouldn't do this. This is a warning. And that's the way it would be received, as something very sober and serious. It was a threat. It was very real. Their eyes were open to the gravity of the situation as these things were shared. They didn't take it lightly. And so, brothers and sisters, I think this is what it looks like to live as the body, this kind of openness. And I know it's kind of a broad and really serious and major kind of thing that's happening. And they're put in prison. Of course they're going to share. But I want to make sure that we realize that when we wake up tomorrow and the temptations assail us, they're no less serious, are they? They're still serious. The enemy is still coming after us. You are experiencing the enemy. You have been tempted. You have fallen. You have faced very difficult choices and decisions. You have seen the forces of evil, perhaps in friends, in family, in your own heart. When we keep those things to ourselves, when we don't share them, then we deprive ourselves of the help of others. We deprive them of knowing the contours and the ways and the means of the enemy. I look at this and I just realize that superficial Christianity does no one any good except the enemy. This kind of surfacey kind of protection, putting up a wall, isn't going to help us to know the enemy so that we can stand against him, because he is wily and he is crafty. And so, yes, we face threats of different kinds each and every day, and we will not always accurately assess the severity of those threats, and we'll certainly not have a clear view of the seriousness of our opposition and superficial relationships. Small talk isn't going to help us understand what we face. The weather is great, but and it's not that we can't talk about those things, but come on. We need help. The enemy is so very real. And he's crouching around looking for us. And so shyness, walls, defense mechanisms meant to keep people at arm's length because we're afraid of being found out. Come on, Christian. We need to know the nature of our enemy. And I know that this is probably taking this further than you would have, but it hit me as I was going through this. Just hit me. I need I need this from God's people. Pray for help against your opposition. Notice how they respond to this. They immediately go to prayer. They lifted their voices together, corporate prayer. That's that sense of corporate neediness. And that's important. When we see the strength of our enemy, when we see the impossibility of the task, when we see our own weakness and the reality of perhaps our weak numbers even sometimes, when we see the overwhelming odds that are against us, do you see why we need to share our experiences with one another? Do you see why prideful self-insulation and protection actually affect our ability to stand? You know, one of the things I tell my students at Wilmington University, we talk about how self-interest actually leads to self-destruction. Isn't that crazy? And it seems so irrational when you first think of it. That's exactly what happens. Self-interest leads to self-destruction. And we think we're helping ourselves by holding people right here and not sharing what's really going on. And we're actually causing ourselves great harm, and we're certainly not helping them. We'll be blind to the powerful enemy who's ready to smite us. Now, I know we're safe and secure in our salvation. We understand that. But listen carefully. When they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. And so maybe we might say, if we honestly came together, we might say, I've seen the hostility of the enemy. I have seen the attack of the indifference of a child. I have seen and faced the power of temptation in my own heart. I have seen and felt this speechless fear in confronting someone. I've been paralyzed when speaking to a lost person, too frightful to speak the truth. The enemy is strong. I need help. I need strength. I've held a Bible in my hands trying to confront someone with the truth, and I was unsure of what to say. I need help, please. Would you pray with me? See, that's the nature of living and walking the Christian life. And this is so far removed from the prosperity gospel, because this is actually admitting that I'm suffering. I'm actually feeling these emotions, and I know I don't want to feel them. I don't have biblical reason to feel them, but I am. And so would you help me? Here in first century Israel, the opposition was very clear. The hostility was very obvious, and so they pray together. And it's not always as obvious for us, so we need to help one another a lot. We need also continued help against our opposition. So I want you to recognize something that's going on here, and I'll probably emphasize this a couple of times as we go through this. Peter and John already responded with great courage. They already did. They already stood up to the powers that be. They already spoke the truth in the presence of these men. They did not cower. They did not retreat. And yet the group prays. They didn't rest on what they saw and heard Peter and John did. They knew they needed prayer. We don't know who's leading this. Peter seems to be leading everything at this time, so it could be him. We don't know for sure. They're praying together, and so they're united in this corporate group. And it's this prayer that they have. And it's likely, I believe this. I can't tell you with certainty, but I'm confident Peter and John were praying on the way to the temple. They were preparing to pray at the temple. That's why they knew to heal the lame man, because they were walking closely with the Lord. And then I'm confident that when it says that Peter spoke, he's probably praying at that moment in time that the Lord would give him words to speak. I don't know for sure, but I'm sure there's a lot of prayer going on. There's this close walk, and that's what we need. So opposition compels prayer. And then secondly, the second major point, pray recognizing our sovereign ruler. Pray recognizing our sovereign ruler. This is so important. This is the reality that gets easily lost in our blind spot over here. You know, somewhere there, right here, our blind spot, spiritually speaking. We forget it. It's the unseen truth that we so often miss. Look with me at verse, we'll read back to verse 23 again. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. This is a truth that they're affirming as they're praying. This is how they open their prayer. They're recognizing who God is. We always have the enemy outmatched. We always have the enemy outmatched. Because our God is always greater. Not ourselves. But again, remember the illustration that we started with? You know, whether it's Big Brother coming or the forces coming behind you. But we have God. And we see this. We know that God is greater than any foe that we'll ever face. There's not one that we'll face that's greater than him. And we know also that it's he who stands with us. And notice how he's described here. He is the sovereign Lord. That's a good translation of that word. You could translate it different things, but it's good. There's no one who outranks him. There's no one who's more powerful than him. No one who's more wise than him. Job declared, "I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted," in Job 42:2. That's our God. That's who stands with us. And if he stands with us, as Paul says in Romans, who can be against us? They can be against us, but they can't ultimately defeat us. So they can't be against us. In other words, they are going to lose. And so we struggle yet, knowing that, to see what David saw. We struggle to see what Elisha saw. And so as we pray, let's remember who it is that is on our side. In the process of that prayer, recognizing who it is that we're actually speaking to. And can I say something, that when we're actually praying to pray, not just to mark it off of our list, when we're praying to pray, it's amazing what things you remember, what things to come to mind as you're actually thinking about who you're talking to. These are the kinds of things that come, especially when you're thinking about the situation and the circumstances that you're facing. And so that's what's going on here. And so what they remember is this, and what we need to remember is that God foretold the opposition. This isn't a surprise to God. Do you see that in verses 25 and 26? This is a quote from the first two verses of Psalm 2. It's a messianic psalm. It's a quote. And so there, it's actually nations. Here, it's Gentiles. It's the same word, really. You could translate it either way. Here, it's translated Gentiles because there's a point. And I'll get to that in just a second. And so David recognized that there would be earthly powers by God's spirit, that there would be earthly powers that stand against the Lord and his anointed. Some wonder if David was thinking of himself as his anointed here. Could be, but it doesn't matter, because we know who it's really referring to in the end. It's referring to the anointed, the Christ. And so it's good to remember that opposition is all a part of God's plan. And that's what they're doing. You see, even in their prayer, it's like the Lord is helping them even as they're praying, and the words that are coming from their mouths, the truths that they're confirming and affirming. God is not surprised. He's not surprised by the opposition brought against his own son. We also need to see something else here. We need to remember that God's purposes will be fulfilled. And that's what verses 27 and 28 are. So verses 25 and 26 is the quotation of Old Testament scripture. Centuries and centuries before, when Jesus came into this world, becoming flesh, adding humanity to his deity in order to save his people from their sin. And then the next two verses are meant to show, look, he said this would happen, this happened, all of this is a part of his plan. He's working. And there's the continuation of that idea. So he's the forces of the government, the forces of rulers, and in this case, their religious leaders, they're not just against Christ. They're against anyone who follows Christ. So the application then extends to us. It extends to them. See, they're affirming all these things so they can put the situation that they're in the right context. They have these religious leaders. They have elders. They have priests included, Sadducees, which are probably priests as well. They even had a scribe there as well. It's kind of a council, maybe even the Sanhedrin council. They've threatened them. And so now this is all put in the context of Scripture. This is all part of God's plan. There's no surprises here. You know, it's interesting. We know that this is all fulfilled in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, but it's going to continue on. We'll still have opposition. If you follow through verse 25 and 26, you'll see the Gentiles rage, And then you'll notice a description of Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles in verse 27. You see that? Pontius Pilate along with the Gentiles. So you see almost like a direct connection. The people's plot in vain. They may not have thought about this, but the application to that in verse 27 is the people of Israel. That's probably not what they were expecting in Psalm 2. Although David dealt with his own opposition, even with his own son, so possibly they did. The kings of the earth, clearly Herod is a local king. Pontius Pilate might be both Gentile and representing kings, because he's a representative of Caesar in this region. And so that could be going on as well. The rulers here, maybe they didn't understand this, but the rulers are probably referring to religious rulers in this case. And so we have all this connection so that they could see as they're praying, all of this is a part of what God said would happen. Look at boom, 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 boom. It all fits. Psalm 2 is happening right before our very eyes. That's so encouraging, because you know this isn't an accident. What a horrible thing to live in this world thinking that this is an accident, or thinking that the enemy is winning, or thinking that, you know, God doesn't know that this is going to happen. How could God? No, God is in control. And that's what we find here. And in this prayer, the fledgling church affirms that this was God's plan. How do we know that? Not just by what I told you, because it says it explicitly, not just implicitly. It says that he had predestined it to take place. This was his plan. So they're in his plan. They're in his will. These are the things that he had told them would happen. So we have this movement in verse 23 of them hearing what was said to Peter and John. And then their recognition of God as sovereign Lord in verse 24. And then their remembrance of God's prophetic description of the opposition of the Lord and his anointed, to their remembrance of the opposition of Jesus that is in fulfillment. And this is all a reminder that they are praying to the one who is greater than, who cannot be stopped, who planned the opposition, which they now see, and will bring his full plan to fruition. No fear. Be courageous. Be strong. Do not let your hearts be troubled. When you pray, when I pray, we need to remember who we're praying to in the context of our situation. And that's what they're doing. They're remembering who they're praying to in the context of their situation so they can see it. That's why we have to know our Bibles, brothers and sisters. That's why we can't be content with, you know, the what's it called, the daily bread as our source of, you know, Bible intake. That's why, as we said in Sunday school, we can't just read our Bibles, we study our Bibles. Because then we'll see these things unfold before us. So affirm the realities of God's characters, attributes, promises, and prophecies. Affirm that. Address God with confidence in who he is and what he is, what it means for your circumstances. Pray in that manner, because it's not only helpful and strengthening to you, it's glorifying to God. Because you're affirming who he is. That leads us to our third point. And really, it's kind of where everything was leading. It's really the main idea here of this whole passage. Pray for boldness in our priority. Pray for boldness. We need confidence. We need power. We face a daunting force, a strong adversary, and so we cannot stand on our own. And I don't care how many Christians you have standing together, they cannot stand together on their own. We have to stand in the strength and the might and the power of God. That's why we use the means that he's given to us of his word and prayer. And yes, one another. Look at verse 29 and 30. And now, Lord, we're still praying. Look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. I love this. Now, I want you to understand, much has already been recognized here. There's truth, there's knowledge, there's understanding. They already know who God is. What more is needed? They possess the knowledge that's necessary. They just affirmed it in the prayer. We see that they know the truth is before them. Everything that's needed is understood. That's already there. It appears to be in view. There's much that you know and I know about God. right now, in our circumstances, there's much that we know about God. Intellectually, you know the power of God. We could have good conversations with most of you in this room, and if I said, tell me some of the attributes of God, and you would be able to list several of them, and if I even said to some of you, tell me the incommunicable attributes of God, you could tell me those versus the communicable, those that we have been granted to some extent. You could tell me these things. You know that the person you sit next to at work is no match for the power of God. You know that the strangers you meet in an outreach are nothing. There's nothing they could say that could overcome the power of God. That's not always the way we feel, is it? We know it. We understand it. You know it already, yet knowing all that does not hinder this young church from praying. They know it. Peter and John stood and practiced it. They lived it, and yet still they pray. We need boldness added to our knowledge, to our understanding. The truth is there, and yet the boldness is so often absent. So often absent to stand up for the truth, to do what is, you know, not just the right thing, but oftentimes the difficult thing. And so this is not a prayer to understand. This is not a prayer for insight. This is not a prayer to grasp something, to know more. It's a prayer for power. It's a prayer for confidence. It's a prayer for God's help. That's what it's a prayer for. We might say that it's actually a prayer, because I think these are all swimming in the same stream, for increased faith. I think that's what's going on here. We need to walk not merely in knowledge, but by faith. David didn't just know that God was greater than Goliath. He trusted, you see, he trusted that God was greater than Goliath, so that he would put himself in that situation, in that position where no one else would. Praise God. This is why they pray. This is why we must pray. Verse 29, grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. It's already happened. They've already done it. And yet, they're not complacent. Their trust isn't in self. Their confidence isn't in what they can do and what their ability is. And so they are dependent upon God's power to continue, and so they pray for it to continue. We see the same thing in the Apostle Paul's ministry. You look in, you see, wow, this man suffered shipwreck, this man was beaten, this man was in prison, and yet still, what does he pray for? Boldness. He asks them to pray for boldness on at least two, maybe three occasions in the New Testament. This is the priority. This is their life. They need to continue in boldness, confidence, power, and faith. And by the way, if you don't see your priority as sharing the gospel, then why do you need boldness? If this isn't your all-consuming interest, then why do you have any motivation to plead with God? If you don't love his people that haven't yet been converted, Why do you have any interest in praying for boldness? If your interest is not in seeing his name proclaimed in the nations, in the neighborhoods, amongst neighbors, other family members, why are you going to pray for boldness? If it's about you and what you can get away with, or living a comfortable Christian, easy kind of, you know, not a lot of conflict in your life, if that's it, you don't need to pray for boldness. But this is a priority. And if you understand that, then you understand that this is a daily, this is a moment-by-moment need for prayer. If you think that I don't have a right or responsibility to share with other people, I can never make them believe. I'm always going to come with love. But if you don't think that I should be sharing my faith with other people and declaring the excellencies of our Savior and the mercies that he shows to all who trust in him, turning from their sin, then you won't see a need to pray. Well, in the midst of all this, I think it's interesting that God manifests his power in other ways as well. Verse 30, I love this. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. You know, the prayer for power and boldness is very personal. Did you see that? And if you look at verse 29, you'll see it's very personal. Lord, look upon their threats. Grant your servants to continue to speak your word. That's very personal. The prayer for power and signs is left to God. Do you see that? I'm amazed by the difference here. Lord, we want the focus is on speaking your word. This is a priority. And Lord, while you're doing these things, while you stretch out your hands and you heal and do all this stuff, and we, you know, this isn't the time yet to have a conversation about, you know, signs and wonders, but at least at this point, unless the Lord convicts me differently, I believe these are apostolic gifts that are occurring in this time as the Lord leads. But notice, it's the Lord that leads. The Lord has to lead in that. That's his realm. That's not my realm. I don't just say, hey, this is a good person to heal. No, the Lord leads. That's his. That's also before we have the scripture completely given to us. Whatever the case is, what's emphasized here is speaking. That is what we are called to be faithful to. We are called to be faithful in speaking the truth, God's word. That's what we hear here. God still does wonderful things today to make his name known. However, again, our primary role is to speak the truth, to speak his word. The rest we have to leave to him to do as he wills. So that doesn't mean we don't pray for healing. That doesn't mean that we don't seek for his power to move, to provide, to move in a community, to even save. But it's interesting to me that they don't pray for salvation. They pray that they would be bold to speak. Why? Because they trust in the word and God and his sovereignty to save whom he will save through the word. That doesn't mean we shouldn't pray for people to be saved either, because we're trusting God to do that. But what we are responsible to do ultimately is to speak the word, to speak it faithfully. And it is a battle. The enemy doesn't want us to. And so the forces are going to come out to keep us, just like they came out in different ways, but just like they came out there. So pray ultimately for God to grant us boldness, that we might be his messengers, entrusting the power of regeneration to him through the means that he has given to us in proclaiming rightly the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of his word. Even now, while I'm talking, you can be praying for the Lord to be at work through his word. But it's interesting to me that the emphasis that's made on speaking and boldness and the other things that are left to him. Last point, verse 31. Expect power to fulfill our priority. Expect power to fulfill our priority. This is one of those things that we know is God's will. It's God's will for us to declare faithfully his word, to proclaim it to this world. We know that that's true. So expect God to answer this prayer as we pray it authentically. And so 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. In case we misunderstood, hears us is responding actually to that prayer. Verse 15 makes it explicit. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. So as we're praying according to his will, and it's his will for his word to be proclaimed with boldness, with confidence, that he's going to answer that. Expect for him to answer that prayer. I'm not saying expect for the, what we're going to see, you know, the room shaking. But expect power. Because that's exactly what it takes to go out and stand before a person and proclaim in love faithfully the word of God, because all the forces of the enemy are against you when you're doing that. I don't mean that in a literal sense, that I know every single force is against you. I mean that in a more of a relative sense, that this is what he hates more than anything else. The proclamation of the word, which glorifies our God and sees, is the means by which many others come to glorify his name. So here it is in verse 31. Did I read verse 31 yet? I didn't even read it yet. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Amen. Here it is. That's answered prayer. And so power is evident. God is moving in their midst. And this is a special time. And the key agent in answering this prayer, notice, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is moving. God grants them exactly what they need. What that's saying is that we need God, isn't it? We need God. We need his power. We need his might. And we need, evidently, the Holy Spirit in great measure. Notice, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. We cannot overemphasize the importance of that statement. It's the same Spirit that descended upon Pentecost. It's the same Spirit that filled Peter to speak boldly before the council and the religious leaders. We can be sure that it's the same Spirit that led him to understand what he was to do with the lame man. It's that same Spirit. And so the Spirit fills them. This is what enabled or empowered their boldness. The Spirit of God moving. And that's the Spirit that you and I have. We are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. But remember again, knowledge and understanding alone are not enough. We need the Holy Spirit. We are spiritual beings. Yes, we are also human. We have a physical part of us, but we're body and soul, right? Flesh and spirit. And we can easily reduce Christianity just to an intellectual exercise. And we can get in, we've talked about this before, to just only cold orthodoxy and there's no life. We get so focused on making sure that we have every single thing right that we're not actually living out the truth. So let's get everything right as we're living out the truth. That's the idea. So without the Holy Spirit, we're destined to fall, to retreat, to be unfaithful to the priority of our lives. Doesn't minimize the importance of doctrine, because that's what the Holy Spirit uses to empower and enable us. I mean, how pitiful it is to go out and think, I'm just going to pray for the Spirit to fill me, to know what to do here, when we are not a student of the Word and don't know what God has actually said about how we're supposed to live, what the gospel really is, its centrality, its importance. If you're not a person of the Word, then you're ill-equipped. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't be serving him now, but it means as you are, be equipped, be discipled, come under the sound of the Word, study yourself to show yourself approved, study the Word of God. So we need the Spirit to empower our faith to grasp hold of the knowledge of God for the purpose of walking in him. Let me say that again. We need the Spirit to empower our faith to grasp hold of our knowledge of God for the purpose of walking in that truth, walking in him. The Spirit is at work. I wonder if you see your need this morning. As a body of Christ, do you see how much we need the supernatural power of God? It's okay to say that. We don't have to just leave that to, you know, charismatic churches. We know that we need the power of God. We don't need the power of God just to, you know, to throw us down and to, you know, to just give us a feeling. We need the power of God to carry out the mission that he's given to us. Now, that being said, I believe that the Spirit, for the Spirit is joy, isn't it? So the Spirit does give us those biblical feelings, those biblical attitudes, biblical character, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. All of them. I want you to also think about this. These words are the lifeblood of the Christian. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So all true believers are indwelled with the Holy Spirit, sealed by the Spirit till the day of redemption. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1. But we are not always filled with the Holy Spirit. We're not always walking in the Spirit. What does that mean? That's why we continue to pray. Because we know that we're not. And we know what happens when we're not. We want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to pretend to have a full understanding, because it doesn't tell us that everything that they're filled with the Holy Spirit. There are certain times where we see they were filled with the Spirit. But we do see descriptions like in Acts chapter 6 of these men who were filled with the Spirit. So that's the characteristic of their lives. So isn't that what you want the characteristic of your life to be? To be filled with the Spirit. That person is filled with the Spirit. That doesn't mean that every moment they're walking filled with the Spirit. It means that's the characteristic of their life. We can say of every true Christian, they're indwelled with the Spirit. But sadly, we're not always walking filled with the Spirit. And that's something that we should desperately desire, to be thirsty for. And it's the Holy Spirit here that empowers boldness to speak the Word of God. That's the emphasis of this entire passage. This is about speaking. They heard, a message, a warning, don't speak. They immediately go to prayer because they know their priority. That's why I said we need to pray for power in our priority. The reason they pray is because it is their priority. Because that's everything, and they've just been told, don't do that thing that is the central reason you exist now, to make Jesus known, to proclaim his gospel. They remembered their opposition was a part of God's sovereign plan. They prayed to continue to speak the word of God with all boldness, and the Lord answered their request. So boldness isn't going to come, brothers and sisters, from hyping yourself up, from jumping up and down, from doing some spiritual jumping jacks. No, that's not where boldness comes. But the forces are real, they're hostile, and you're going to find opposition in your primary calling. And so because of that, in your own home, out in the street, as you try to live it out, in your workplace, on a foreign mission field, on a local mission field, you're going to find opposition. You need God's power to speak boldly. You need it. And your greatest opposition, I'm going to say this because I've said it before, I said it a couple of weeks ago, your greatest threat is not the mocking voice, it's not the disapproving culture, it's not the government, it's not a persecuting ruler, it's not your employer, it's not a neighbor, it's not a bully. The greatest opposition is your weak faith, your fear, your lovelessness, your apathy, your deceitful heart. That's your greatest opposition. That's mine too. Because once those truths are real and operating in us, that we're filled with the Spirit, they're nothing. Those things are nothing compared to the one who's standing behind us. When we walk in that truth, we have boldness. And so here we stand at this crossroads. There's, you know, not to just be mercenary about it, but there is a sign-up sheet for our evangelism seminar with Chris Peeler. It's an opportunity for us, isn't it, to seek the Lord and to seek his help in something that you might be frightened about, but you have an opportunity today. You have an opportunity tomorrow. You have an opportunity every day. And I just want, I don't know. We just read about Jehoshaphat calling a fast, and there's a real overwhelming forces in front of him, and he learned from the Lord that the battle is not his, it's the Lord's. Maybe we should be praying for this training that's coming up so that it's not just training. It's Holy Spirit empowerment, discipleship, because we are covering that time with prayer, seeking not just to have a few tidbits and techniques, but for God, by his word, which I know Chris Peeler will use, that by his word, he would shake us to the core, that he would fill us with the Spirit. He would move us with love, desire for God first, for Christ, and for the lost, for his will, for his purpose. Please pray. Pray for this. Pray for one another. And let's see what he does. Would you join me in prayer? Father, your word is clear. Here, we see the priority. There's no doubt. There's no escaping it. We've already seen it in the book of Acts. Here we are in chapter 4. We shouldn't be surprised by it. It's not just a priority in the first century. It's our priority today. It's why we're here. It's why we exist. To make your name known, help us. Oh, Lord, fill us with faith, hope, and love. Fill us with your Spirit so that we would not cower in fear, that we would not be lost in apathy and complacency, but that the vision that you have for us, not our own, but your vision for us, will be so clear through the Scriptures, and that your Spirit will be so strong upon us by your word that we would have no other choice, because our delight will be to walk and to speak the truth. Help us. For those who are here that are just hearing about this calling but are outside of Christ and perhaps it's foreign to them, I pray that you'd be at work in their hearts, that they would know that there is only one Savior. He is the way and the truth and the life, and there's no other way to the Father except through him. that you would compel them, Lord, that you would work such a great work and power in their hearts that they would turn to Christ in faith. They would see their desperate need. And every other priority in their life would pale in comparison to being right with the holy God, the creator, the sovereign ruler of the universe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.